His spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogues with the Jews and with the devout persons in the marketplace daily, and with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preacheth unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there present, there spent their time either in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new things." Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hills, which is Areopagus, and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" Now we know that Paul, wherever he went, there is either revival or a riot. And oftentimes it'd be both. The revival that God would start saving people and starting a revival, and then the Jews would be moved with envy and they'd cause a riot. But it was envy, always envy, that moved the Jews to turn on him and his message and to have him run off. And they had him run from Thessalonica. Then they had him run from Berea. Said he came to turn there to turn the world upside down. But they treated our master the same way. You can read oftentimes where the Jews were envious of him, jealous of him, because of the crowds that came to him. In fact, they said one time, "We've got to do something with him, for all men follow him." But here he leaves Berea and he goes to Athens. Now, Jerusalem was the religious capital of the world, or the religious center of the world. And a lot of people still think it is. A lot of fundamentalists and that still think it is. They call it the Holy Land. They call it the Holy City. And when they get ready to go over there, they say, "We're going to the Holy Land. Your garden is as holy as Jerusalem is." Do you know? But at that particular time, it really was the religious center of the world. This is where God met men in that temple there. At the beginning. And then Rome was the legislative capital of the world. It ruled the world at that time. Rome was the legislative. It was the capital of the world. And men were ruled from Rome. But when you come to Athens, the Bible was written in Greek. The New Testament was. But Athens was the intellectual center of the world. These men, this is where philosophy was born. This is where philosophy started. This is where the wisdom of this world began, in Athens. Some of the greatest philosophers of all times come out of Greece. A lot of myth, a lot of Greek mythology. But this, look what it says there in verse 21. "For all the Athenians and the strangers, people came there and they spent their time in nothing else but to either tell or to hear some new thing." Now the Jews, all they wanted to learn about was the father's religion and their traditions, and to learn the law. In Athens, they wanted to hear something new. And that's the way it is today. People want to hear something new, having itching ears. But I've simplified. I hope I've made this message as simple as I can make it. I want us to look at the preacher. I want to look at what moved him to preach here. I want him to look at his audience. First of all, let's look at the preacher, Paul. Paul, it says in verse 16, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." Now the preacher, this Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, he was a very educated man. He was taught at the feet of Gamaliel. And he knew the wisdom of these philosophers. He knew the wisdom. He was a learned man. He says down here in verse 28, he says, "For in him we live, move, and have our beings, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." He knew where these men were coming from. And how he knew how vain it was. You see, his conversion to Christ was radical. Which anybody's conversion to Christ is radical. It's a radical change. It's a radical change. It's from darkness to light. It's from death to life. It's from death to life itself. And it's a radical change. Your mind is changed. Your will is changed. Your emotions are changed. Your understanding is changed. And here's a man who was on his way, just as lost as all these people were, except he was religiously lost. And everything that happened before that, he counted as done before his conversion. You see, he had had a revelation of Christ. And Christ Himself is the one taught him the gospel. Here was a man, beloved, who knew the gospel. I want you to keep Acts 17 and look with me over here in Galatians chapter 1. Christ taught him the gospel. You know, when Paul was led down at Damascus, he had already been in the desert for 3 years being taught of God the gospel. And then after he was led down at Damascus, you know, Barnabas took him to Jerusalem and introduced him to the church. They were scared of him because of what he had been, what he had done. And that's why, you know, this man standing here alone, this educated man, he's no fool. He's no idiot. He wouldn't be like some of the preachers today that got up there with nothing to say, but Jesus loves you and Jesus died for you, and I want you to understand that. And I love you too. He's sitting here in front of an audience who is intellectual, that's philosophers, that's men of thinking, men of learning. And he, beloved, God used him to meet the needs of that audience. But look here in verse 11 of Galatians chapter 1. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. See, I didn't go see and get this gospel from Simon Peter or from James or anybody else. For I neither received it of man. A man didn't teach me the gospel. I never sat down at the apostles' feet and learned the gospel. Now, I learned the gospel through men. I heard Henry Mahan preach the gospel. I heard Ralph Barnard preach the gospel. I received the gospel through men's preaching and men's writing. I learned the gospel from the scriptures. But Paul said, I did not learn the gospel from a man. I didn't set an apostle's feet. Nobody preached to me the gospel. Well, how did you learn it, Paul? Neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's how I learned the gospel. So you see, this man is comfortable where he's at. He knows where his gospel come from. He knows who taught him the gospel. So these people don't impress him. He had already suffered much for Christ. Already suffered much. And he knew no fear. This man was fear of nothing or impressed by anybody. He was willing to face the wisdom of this Greeks in the name of his master. He was willing to face the hatred of the Jews in the name of his blessed master. And here was a man with a definite message. A message, beloved, for men like these. And he was a man with a definite message, and he wasn't ashamed to tell it at any time, any place, in front of any audience. He didn't change his message by his audience.
Amen.
What he preached in Berea, he preached on Mars Hill. What he preached in Antioch, he preached on Mars Hill. What got him beat and put in the Philippian jail is what he's going to preach on Mars Hill. He did not tailor. He's not like preachers today, tailoring their message to their crowd. He's not like that. Now look at his preparation here. It just says again in verse 16, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred within him. Huh? He saw the city wholly given to idols, full of idols. It bothers me to see idols. And this city was full of them. Some say that there were 30,000 in Athens. 30,000 different idols. They had them made out of gold. They had them made out of silver. They had them made out of stone. They had them made out of marble. They built temples. Great temples to all. Temple of Diana. Remember that? They built temples to all these different gods. They had temples for I don't know how many different gods. Great gods. And they'd fill them full of these idols. And people would come in there and bow down to them idols. Whether they're made out of stone or wood or marble or gold or silver or brass. It made no difference. 30,000. Can you imagine going in a place and seeing statues everywhere? And boy, a lot of folks go down there to see those things to be impressed by them. But oh, beloved, he wasn't there to sightsee. He wasn't there to admire their idols and their works of art. He wasn't there to admire their wisdom. When he saw this city in this condition with all these idols, people packing them up, people making living, making idols. There's people today make livings making idols. They're making crucifixes. They're making statues of Mary, statues of Joseph, and statues of Christopher. All these different statues. And all these different idols. And they put wings on their backs. Set them in their gardens. Set them on their cars. I was running one time up in West Virginia, and I run by a Free Will Baptist church, and they had an idol sitting on their porch and was too ignorant to know they had a Catholic idol sitting on their porch. And thought they really felt good about it. There's an idol out there in that graveyard up there north of town. Great big statue of a Jesus. That's an idol. That's nothing but an idol. But folks go out there and have their picture took with it. I know of some people have their picture took with it and put their picture on their album with it in front of that stone Jesus. Idols. It stirs you up. I'm getting stirred up thinking about it. So you can imagine how this man was stirred up when he saw all these idols. Oh my, he looked upon this city in light of God's revelation to him, in light of Christ, in light of eternity. These people are lost. These people are idolaters. That's what he told the Thessalonians. You turn from your idols to serve the living God. And boy, others, they only saw the Grecian handiwork. All their artwork and their devotions and how sincere they were. A city wholly given to idolatry. And I tell you, believers like Paul, in any age, at any time, they have their spirit stirred over idolatry. Don't your spirit get stirred over it? There's people worship. Oh, people worship. Oh, how people worship people today. And sport worship, idol worship, and worshiping sports stars. Making idols out of somebody because they can catch a football or dribble a basketball. Or hit a baseball. Making idols out of them. And then there's preacher worship. Oh, this preacher, that preacher, this is the greatest preacher, this is an overall preacher worship. And then there's will worship, which means that I'm going to worship the way I want to. I don't care what God says about it. I don't care what the Scripture says about it. I don't care what the church says. I'm going to worship according to my will, the way I want to. That's will worship. And then there's preacher worship. But oh, to find the word. When Darrell read Romans 3 today, this evening, when he started reading there about the condition of man, I said, you can read the newspaper, turn on the television, and there's the headlines right there. You just watch men open their mouth. Watch them talk. Watch them act. Watch the things they say in the news on there, and you see them full of poison, of ass, and dead, and no fear of God, no wisdom of God. Nothing about them interested in God.
That's right.
Idols out of politics. Idols out of men and sports stars and people and beauty. And oh, my soul, that just stirs you up. Worship, make an idol, the greatest idol of this age. And listen to me, and I know this is true, whether you believe it or not, the greatest idol of this generation and that man's ever come up with is his own free will. That's his greatest idol. His own free will. But now look at his pulpit. God gives him a pulpit. And oh, God always gives his preachers a pulpit, don't he, Gary? They're not looking for a pulpit. God gives them one. And oh, listen, look at his pulpit. He stood there, and that's what the title of this message, Mars Hill Preaching. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill there in verse 22 and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. That's what he called it, superstition. Super religious, huh? But his labor started before he got there. His preaching started before he got to Mars Hill. Look down there then in verse 17. And therefore he disputed in the synagogue with the Jews. What did he dispute with them about? About law and grace. Christ and Moses. That's no doubt what he disputed, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus indeed is the Christ. And all the devout persons, he'd go in the market daily, and he'd sit there in that market, and people would come up and talk with him, and he would preach the gospel to them, sitting there, take the Scriptures, and open the Scriptures to their understanding. Now watch this. than certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics. Now, if you didn't know anything about Epicurean and Stoics, you know that those two philosophies are diametrically opposed. Diametrically. Epicurean is eat, drink, and be merry because just everything's just material, and just enjoy life because this sort of life you're going to have. I mean, they live it up. And the Stoics is absolutely the opposite. Make the body suffer, make your mind suffer, grin and bear it, and that there's virtue in suffering, virtue in self-denial. They were Stoics. So diametrically opposed philosophies, diametrically opposed philosophers. But they encountered it. They encountered something they had never heard before. And some said, some of these philosophers said, what will this babbler say? And you look in the margin, it says a base fella. He ain't nobody. Paul himself says, my bodily presence is contemptible. Weak. My bodily presence is weak. And then they said, what's he going to say? Huh? And then another one says to him, for others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods. Well, of course he set forth a strange God. He set forth a living God. A risen Christ. One who has power over life. Not an idol. Not something that when you move it with you. Not something you know, that's what Jacob's wife done. When she left her father Laban's house, she took Laban's God with him.
Yeah.
With her. And Laban had to run him down. Said, whoa, which one of you got my God? I've lost without my God. And he had to run him down and get him out of saddlebags. Gets nervous without his God. Could you imagine what the Pope would feel like if you took a big crucifix and something like that with it? He'd have a nervous breakdown. But oh my, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods. Let me tell you something. You get in the average pulpit today and you preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're setting forth a strange God when you preach the sovereignty of God. You're setting forth a strange God when you're preaching that God wills salvation, not a free will salvation.
Amen.
You're preaching a strange God when you preach that Christ only died for his people, and them alone he died for, and they, every one of them, will persevere, and they'll never be lost. You're preaching a strange God when he read that tonight. Shall we do evil that good may come? And people say, oh, you believe in grace and you believe you're elect, so you can sin all you want to and still be saved. Paul said, God forbid, if we're going to be judged as sinners. For if God's a righteous God, how can he judge us as sinners if we go around sinning like that? But that's the accusations they made. Oh my, what is kind of a strange God? He preached unto them Jesus, a living Lord. Lord in Christ, on a throne, not in a temple, not sitting on a shelf, but Lord of glory. And oh, his resurrection. Their gods was made. They didn't even live, much less die and be resurrected again. Huh? Now look what he says. And they took him. They said, come on. There's a place that... Let's see what he's got to say. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, that's Mars Hills. And they got him up there in front of all, they had big theater there, seats, you know, and all these seats around, people sitting around everywhere. And they stood him up there and said, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. Got him up there on Mars Hill, and he's there in front of all these people, said, here's this man. Here he is. Tell us this new doctrine. Oh, it's new. It's new. It's new to them.
Yes.
I remember when it was new to me. It was new doctrine to them, new teaching to them. But you know, beloved, it was not new to Paul. And it was not new to the Scriptures.
No.
It was. I read it. Look with me over here in Romans chapter 1. You know, the apostles even didn't come up with a new doctrine of justification by faith. That's the only way men's ever been justified, by faith in Christ. The gospel's nothing new. It was preached in Genesis by God himself.
Yes.
Look here in Romans. This is not a new doctrine. It was new to them. And it's new to anybody when they first hear it. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now watch this. Which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. It's not new. No. Oh, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the new doctrine. Which was made in the seed of David. Flesh. But declared to be the Son of God. Divinity, deity, eternal God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. What? By the resurrection of the dead. Oh, my beloved. Tell us this new doctrine. And watch what they said here. And he says in verse 26, for you bring certain strange things to our ears. Back over in Acts 17:26, he said, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We ain't never heard nothing like this before. This don't have nothing to do with philosophy. This don't have nothing to do with our wisdom. This is the strangest thing we've ever heard about a man who was God and a man who was man. A man who died and a man who bare other people's sins. And he was buried just for those sins. And he was buried and he rose again. And people worship him, though they can't see him there. You bring certain strange things to our ears. Now watch what he said. We would know therefore what these things mean. Tell us what they mean. Tell us what they mean. And I'll tell you something about the gospel. It's always strange to men's ears until God gives them ears.
Yeah.
You men pray all the time. He said, give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to hear. Give us faith to believe what's going to be said. We want to hear. God's got to give you a hearing ear. The hearing ear and the seeing eye comes from God. That's what the Scripture said. And all, beloved, it's going to be strange to your ears until God gives you something to hear. And all for all the Athenians were there present to hear nothing at their time and nothing else but to either hear or tell new things. And so this is the main place. Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hills. Men stood, and there they stood there, and they all told out their philosophies. And they got up and come up with their philosophies and their ideas and their meanings of life and the meanings of materialism and why we shouldn't do this and why we should do that. And so there's always a crowd there. Well, they had a great crowd there then. This man had been heard of. And he had the audience there, all these learned men. Here, look what he said. Now, this is a critical audience. These men are going to sit there with very listening intently to hear this new doctrine, to hear this strange doctrine. They're going to pay attention. You see, they made it their life to hear or tell something new. They're hearing something they had never heard of. And things haven't changed. Things haven't changed at all. Every year or so, or 2 years, something new will come up in religion and people will go hog wild, big crazy over it. This guy wrote this purpose-driven church thing. And he has become a multi-millionaire known all over the world. And churches have boomed because he wrote a book on the purpose-driven church. Then on the purpose-driven life. And they're always coming up with something new all the time. How to make your church more dedicated. How to make it more committed. How to win the women. How to make how to win the men. How to make the old folks feel at home. How to make the children feel like they're a part. Something new all the time. And things haven't changed a bit. But look where the Epicureans, these men that brought Paul there, their God was their belly. The Stoics, they said, suffering, there's virtue. Great suffering. Great virtue in suffering. And they denied any kind of future judgment. And he's face to face here with the wisdom of Socrates and Plato. Men, great men of great, great people are still studying them philosophers. Socrates and Plato. But in him. But in Paul. And his message, they were face to face, not with philosophy, but with the wisdom of God.
Amen.
Amen. That's who they're face to face with. Look over here in 1 Corinthians 1. But when Paul stood up there, he wasn't impressed by these men. He wasn't impressed by their learning. He wasn't impressed by their wisdom. And oh, they had their wisdom and their philosophy, but in him and in his message, they were face to face with the very wisdom of God. Look what it says here. God says in verse 19 that I'm going to destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. He's going to make this world absolutely all of its wisdom and prudence to be nothing. And Paul sets forth the gospel, Christ crucified. And so he says, where is the wise man that can disprove the gospel? Where is the wise man that can disprove what I preach and teach concerning Christ? Where is the scribe? Where is that learned Jew that can take apart the message that God's taught me? Where is the disputer of this world? Who's going to stand up and dispute with God and of the gospel? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And here's the argument. After that, in the wisdom of God.
That's it.
The world by wisdom knew not God. God's wisdom in the world is just like oil and water. God says the world and its wisdom and its way of saving and its idols and its idol worship and its making of art and will worship. He said it's nothing but foolishness. But I tell you what it did. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, not by wisdom. Not by wisdom, not by disputation, but by preaching to save them that believe. The Jews, they require a sign. That's what the scribe. Bring us a sign. Greek said, bring us some wisdom. And that's why they said, you're setting forth strange things. Look back over in Acts now. Let me ask you this question. Who has ever been converted from sin by worldly wisdom? Who's ever been converted from sin by philosophy? Who's ever been saved from self-righteousness by philosophy? Whoever fell in love with Christ and turned from their sin and their self-righteousness and self and fell in with Christ and loved with Christ and bowed and submitted to Christ by the wisdom of man's words. Whoever did it. Now let's look at the man's message here. Let's look at his message. And he says, as I passed by, and I've seen your idols, and I've seen your temples, and I beheld your devotions. Margin says, are gods that you worship. I found an altar with this inscription. I passed by and I seen this altar. It says, to the unknown God. In case we forgot one. We got these other 30,000. There's one out there that we may have missed and we don't know anything about. Just in case we did, we'll make an offer to him too. We don't want to leave nobody out. And watch this. That altar to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Here's his message. Heal. Heal. Declare I unto you. The subject was him. And he said, whom you ignorantly worship. Ignorance of God is your enemy. Ignorance of the Scriptures is your enemy. And look what he says. Watch now. God that made the world, it starts out with God. The Bible starts out with God. The gospel always starts out with God. God that made the world and all things therein, the creator of this world. Seeing he's Lord of heaven, he's the sovereign, he's the maker of the Lord and heaven. The earth is his footstool, the heavens is his throne. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. Now watch this. If he's Lord of heaven and earth, where is the temple you're going to build him that he can live in? That's what he told his own people. Where's the temple you're going to build me for me to live in? Watch this. And if he's Lord of heaven and earth, and he won't dwell in these temples made with hands, then he can't be worshipped with men's hands. There's nothing that our hands can do to bring to God. Nothing that we can make. No, we don't have to put our hands in a certain way. You know, people do like this. I don't know how many. You see, all the time when people pray, they do either like this. Why's that? I don't know. He's not worshipped with men's hands. Or that means with the works of men's hands. I'm going to whittle something out and I'm going to give it to God. God don't... Watch this now. as though he needed anything. What are we going to give him? The cattle on the 1,000 hills is his. The gold in the hills is his. The silver's in his. Huh? Watch it now. So no, he don't need anything. If we're the ones that need something, he gives to all.
Amen.
He gives. He don't need nothing. We're the ones that need something. He gives to all life. If you got life, it comes from him. If a vegetable's got life, it comes from him. If an animal's got life, it comes from him. If a mineral's got life, it comes from him. That baby coming out of the womb, it comes from him. And he gives you your breath. And everything else to go with it. Now watch. Oh, here's Paul going to get down to how depraved we are and how lost we are. And you fellas think you're something special with your philosophy and your idols and your temples and your worship and your superstitions. He hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth. One blood. You know what that means? We all come from one source.
That's right.
Your Greek blood is no different than the Jewish blood and the African blood and the Anglo blood. Your blood comes from the same place, Adam. Sinful blood. Huh? Oh, and they people, this is this pride of race. One blood. And he hath determined the times before appointed. He's determined the times of nations. He's determined the times of the bounds of men. He's determined the times of races. There's races that become extinct because God had the times appointed. Roman Empire, the Grecian Empire, they all had their times. God set the time for all men. And he set the time for you and me. And oh, we may be a minute away, we may be 10 seconds away, we may be 5 seconds away, and on God's clock, we may be a second away from going into eternity. And I'm glad it's Him keeping time, and not the doctors, not the lawyers, and not the philosophers, and not the scribes. Huh? That clock's ticking away from me, and it can't hardly tick fast enough to suit me sometimes. Can it you? But one of these days, it's going to go, and I'm gone. Just like that. That's what's going to happen to you. It just goes. You know, I'd sit here and watch my wife. 1 second. 2 seconds. 3, 4, 5. And one day I'm just going to go that 1 second. I'm gone. Oh, bless His name. Oh, I don't know what hour's on, but it ain't going to be long. Oh, but look what He says now. And He has determined the times before appointed. And the bounds of your habitation. Where you going to live? How you going to live? Where you going to be born? Everything about you. He's already determined that.
Yes.
And watch this. And He did all this. He did all this to show you. He created you and made you. Gives you your life, your breath, and everything. Made you one blood. Set where you'd live. Where you'd be. And everything about you. But they should seek the Lord. God done this. Set these bounds. Men die. These philosophers would die. And their philosophies would go. And He'd say, why did that man die? This man, when? Why? Why did this happen? Why is that? Why am I here and not there? Oh, lest that they should seek the Lord. God done this to seek the Lord. And you might feel after Him and find Him. You seek the Lord with all your heart, though He be not far from every one of us. I mean, you know how close God is? He's in our mouth. The word of faith we preach. Call on the Lord. And that's what Paul's saying. Now watch this. For in Him we live. And it's in Him that we move. It's in Him that we have our very existence, our being, our souls, our minds, our wills, and our affections. Not just living, our whole beings. What makes us us? And even your own prophet said we're His offspring. Now watch it now. Well, for as much then as we the offspring of God, if God created us and we're His children, He made us, not we ourselves, then what would make you think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver? Are you gold? Are you silver? Are you stone? Are you craving a man's heart? You're a living being. And if God made you a living being, do you think God, and you're not gold, you're not silver, you're not a statue, so what makes you think He'd be that way? Huh? And the Godhead would be like that. If you're a living being, don't you think the God that made you is alive? Not made out of silver and gold and stone and men's art and man's device? You see how stupid it is? That's what he said. If God's living and you live by Him, what makes you think that He'd be like different from you? Be made out of stone. Watch this now. And the times of this ignorance, God winked at. In other words, God just let it go by. But this times of ignorance are over and done with now. You fellas, from this day on, ain't no telling how many of them philosophers went to hell. Thinking they had all the answers. I wonder how them Epicureans got converted. Any of them Stoics got converted. But watch this. But now,
yes,
commands. You know, that's the thing about a sovereign. He commands. Every man, all men, everywhere to repent. I'm telling every one of you fellas out here, that's what he's saying. He's standing up here in front of this great critical crowd, all these smart men, all these flock. Repent. Change your mind about your idols. Change your mind about your wisdom. Turn from all that. And oh, here's the reason why he commands you to repent. Because he hath appointed a day. You got him here today, preaching to you today, but he hath appointed a day. And he's going to judge this world, everybody in this world, every soul in this world, every person who's ever come into this world, in righteousness. He's going to judge them in righteousness, not by man's opinion. God laid the plummet. God's righteous. And he's going to judge the world in righteousness by exactly what's right. By that man. By man sitting on his throne. Whom he hath ordained, predestinated, set up. And he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead.
Yes, sir.
He hath given assurance unto all in that he hath raised him from the dead. And I mean, he says in preaching the gospel, it comes to power to believe it if you believe it. And when they, watch this now, here look at the results. Look at the reaction to it. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, they began to mock. Oh, by goodness, that don't happen. That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. Huh? They began to mock him. Well, remember, they mocked the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on his cross. And others said, we want to hear you again. We want to hear you again. Come and preach to us again. Well, Paul departed from among them. He went from among that bunch of philosophers. They didn't hear no philosophy. They heard the gospel. They heard about God, a living God, a sovereign God, an eternal God. God that made the world and gave them their life, their being. And here they are worshiping stones and gold and silver and idols. And they thought, well, God must be like that too. And yet at the same time they said, well, he's the one who gave us a life. Oh my. But oh, look what happened also. Some believed.
Yes.
Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. They said, boy, I'm going to hang on to your short tail. I'm going to hang on to you telling the truth, and I'm going to follow you around. I'm going to hear this truth. I'm going to learn this truth. And among the which was Dionysus. He was one of them Arapay guys. That means he was one of them fellas that hung around Mars Hill. That's what that means. That Areopagite, he was one of them fellas that hung around Mars Hill. That's what Areopagus means, Mars Hill. He's one of them philosophers hung around there. God turned his little world upside down. And then there was a woman named Demarius. And others with them. And oh, beloved, I don't believe Paul ever preached another message on Mars Hill. I don't believe the philosophers ever gave him another hearing. But all it takes is one time. And God often sends the gospel. And as I've often said, and you know it too, the gospel is either to some a savor of life. And there's a very few of them there that became a savor of life too. And to others, it's a savor of death. But at least they heard it. At least they heard it. The man was faithful to tell him. And oh, Paul stood up there, that little old weak body of his, in front of all these great and mighty men. How would you like to go down there at the University of Tennessee and get all the philosophers and all those students of philosophy together and ethics and get all them together and preach the gospel to them? You know how they'd act? Some of them would just go. Some of them would walk out. I guarantee that. Some of them would walk out. And others say, that man is absolutely a fool. But God might, in His sovereign mercy, open one or two hearts. But they would. They'd ridicule him. They'd ridicule him. But that's okay. That's all right, then. God's going to get His elect. And He brought. He said, go down, Narcissus. And there I am, God. All right. Oh, blessed Father. Gracious God. Thank You for this wonderful, blessed, glorious gospel that You taught us. That You gave us faith to believe. Ears to hear. A heart to love. Thank You for... Oh God, we worship You. We want to worship You. We adore You. We extol You. We praise You. We magnify You. Our hearts lift up to You. And we thank You for this wonderful, wonderful salvation. Thank You for saving us from all this worldly wisdom and foolishness. Oh Lord, You give us such a good hope. Oh, such a blessed hope. I thank You for it. Bless this gospel to our hearts and understanding. We thank You for it. Meet the needs of this dear congregation and those, dear Lord, for Marlene and Laverne and Annie's mother and her brother. We ask, oh God, to be merciful to them. Be gracious to them. And pray for Reba's daddy, Lord, that You'd continue to sustain him. Lord, we have none to look to but You. And we know that You'll always do what's right. Do what's right. And we kiss the hand of Your glorious grace and say thank You. Amen and amen. Amen. There.